Hey guys, thank you so much for joining us for the NCC podcast. God is doing so many great things in our community, and I trust that He's doing great things in your life as well. And I trust that God is going to speak to you through this message.
Well, we have been in this series talking about full strength. And so we've been reading out of the book of Ephesians. Now, Ephesians is a letter that is in the Bible, and it was sent by one of the early church leaders named Paul to the church at Ephesus, where he is trying to help them learn how to follow Jesus. So that's where we're going to read, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the Lord's people. Don't you just love that? So beautiful. I also want to read it in a paraphrase, because I think sometimes it's nice to read a paraphrase just to kind of jog us out of what could be a familiar passage. So we're going to start again at the beginning. And that about wraps it up. God is strong, and He wants you strong. So take everything the Master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials, and put them to use so that you will be able to stand up to everything. Somebody say everything. The devil throws your way. This is no weekend war that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, a life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. Be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. That's a good place for an amen. Take all the help you can get. Every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all done but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than just words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. Can we just pray? God, I just thank you so much for your word. Your word alone, it just transforms us. It makes us see things differently. And so, Father, I pray that that we would listen with our whole hearts today. God, please don't let people just hear the words that come out of my mouth. Let them hear the words that come from your heart for them in their situation, Father. Let us be people who are committed to living at full strength in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. You know, there's something about questions that's really important, because the answers that you get will often be determined by the questions that you ask. I mean, have you ever bought something or joined something or done something and you were surprised by what it was like? You know what I mean? It's like no one tells you like that, but they're like, yeah, kids will change your life, but they don't tell you that having four kids is kind of like drowning and someone handing you a baby, you know? And it's like, you ask somebody and they're like, you know, like, why didn't you tell me about this hidden feature? Why didn't you tell me about this other thing that was going on? Why didn't you tell me? And what do they always say? Well, you didn't ask, right? It matters what we ask. And it's going to matter in our lives what questions we are asking. It matters what questions you're asking yourself about yourself every single day. And so in this series on full strength, we're not just like teaching on full strength. We're thinking about it and we're asking some questions. And the two main questions we're asking are, what does it look like for me to live at full strength? And then what does it look like for us as a community to live at full strength? What does that even look like? Like, how would that play out? Because we could say we want to be at full strength, but we have to ask ourselves what it would look like. At the very beginning of this, I started off and I kind of laid a foundation that full strength, just like everything in following Jesus, is going to start with trust and obedience. Trust and obedience. You have to trust God about who he says he is, what he says about you, and then his why for the universe. And you have to obey. You have to do the good that you know to do. You have to take what you believe and then put it into practice. We have to obey. See, obedience is not just not doing that thing. You know that thing that you're not supposed to do, whatever it is. And it's not just doing the big thing that you know you should do. It's allowing our beliefs to affect every single area of our behavior and our life. But this is the thing, is that it's a journey. So it's going to take a lot of patience, right? It's a journey, so it's going to take a lot of patience. And Philip's kind of been diving in over the last few weeks, and it's been so good talking about like how we live at full strength as individuals and how amazing that is. And so I encourage you to go back. But today, I want to just kind of talk about the purpose of full strength. What is this whole thing, this whole purpose of living at full strength? Because full strength has to have a purpose. It has to have a purpose. And you determine full strength by something's purpose. Let me give you an example. So being 9 months pregnant, which I've been five times. All right. So being 9 months pregnant, like there is nothing more wobbly than a 9 month pregnant woman. Like you just kind of like you barely like, you know, and then she's because she's so off center, right? Like gravity, right? Like they're just, it's just, and then she can't run a marathon. Okay. Some of them can, this one couldn't. Okay. This one was not running anywhere. She was not even running like nowhere. There was no running involved at all at that point. And I couldn't bench press a whole lot of weight, right? I was not super strong, but when it was time to do the thing that is the thing, I was at full strength. My strength was designed for the season that I was in. It was designed for the mission. If your mission is to run a marathon, then full strength is going to be judged by whether you've prepared your body in order to run a marathon. If you're trying to give birth to a baby, then full strength is not going to be judged on your marathon speed. But so many times, what we do in our lives is we don't realize that we are in a different mission season than somebody else. And we judge ourselves according to someone else's mission. And so maybe you look at me and you go, man, I can't preach to be a full strength Christian much look like being able to preach like her. And so I'm going to go and I'm going to learn how to preach when full strength right now for you looks different. Or I might look at you and go, man, full strength as a parent is going to look like Pinterest. And I'm like, that's what full strength is. When maybe my gifting and my mission with my kids isn't that. Maybe it looks a little bit different than you. And the Apostle Paul was kind enough to kind of give us this beautiful analogy of that we are the body of Christ and we all have like different functions and different parts. And so full strength for a thumb is different than full strength for a knee. It's going to look, there's some commonalities. There's some things that we have in common, but there also are differences. So full strength depends on our mission. And guess what? When we ask how we as a church are our full strength, it's going to depend on our mission too. Because we're just one small expression of Christ on the earth. And if you go around the world, there's all these incredible expressions of Christ, and they're all different. And they sing different songs, and they do different orders, and they speak different languages, and they emphasize different parts of the really huge book, right? Like it's just different. But it's all about Jesus. But the purposes of God in the earth for this area depend on all of us playing our part. So we as a church, our job is to play our part in this city. Not to play Cypress's part, not to play Airline Baptist's part, not to play Asbury's part, and not to judge their part, but to cheer for them as they stay on their mission and they fulfill their purpose, but to concentrate all of our energy on what it is that we feel like God has called us as a people, as an expression of Christ on the earth to accomplish together. Because there's some things that we cannot accomplish together, that we cannot accomplish apart, that we can accomplish together. It's just the way that it is. And so we have this beautiful mission that we say, creating Christ-centered culture, changing community. It's just a synthesis of the Great Commission and the Great Commandment all together, right? In alliteration, because Philip likes alliteration. It's just a thing. He does. That's when it all starts with. Anyway, so, but we also have a outflow of that is that we want to eliminate school poverty in Bossier City. That's what we want to do. And we want to pass our faith to the next generation. So everything in this church is organized around our purpose. But we can come into an expression of Christ on the earth and we can do the exact same thing that we do to ourselves. Just as we judge ourselves compared to somebody else, or we judge others compared to us, we can do the same thing with churches. And we can walk in and we can be like, ah, yeah, but they don't have an LED wall. I don't know. Or, huh, they do. It works both ways. But we measure full strength according to our purpose. And if we don't understand our purpose, then it's going to be hard to know when we really are living at full strength as individuals in a church. But it's more than that. Full strength not only requires us to have a purpose or has a purpose, but full strength also has a cost. Full strength also has a cost. And that cost is change. It's change. So some of you have been paying very close attention to my personal, you know, health journey. And just give a synopsis for those of you who missed it. I am the least athletic person on the planet. No, seriously, I am in a family of literal, like, nationally recognized athletes. They are absolute studs, and they took all of my athletic ability. All of those genes got given to my other brothers and sisters. I have none. My dad used to say, "You are the only person I know who can make walking look difficult." But because I was given my small Italian mother's genes and her small Italian peppiness, like, I always had enough energy to be able to do the things that I wanted to do. You know what I'm saying? Like, I had that, so I didn't have to be athletic. I just had, and then something happened called age. And I started looking at my purpose, and I was like, okay, I've got a 2-year-old, and I'm 41 years old. And I feel like I'm looking at him going, "Baby, I would die for you." And then he's like, "Mom, get on the floor and play with me." And I'm like, ah. I'm like a walking meme, right? And it's like, I want to have strength, and I want to have energy for my kids. Okay, well, that's all right. I want to be a part of passing this baton to the next generation and the next. So I want to preach and be in ministry for the long haul. Like, I want to, you know what I'm saying? Like, I want to be doing this for a long time. But do you know what's exhausting? This is exhausting. Your heart rate goes really, really high, and like all the thing, you know, and it's like, but if I want to be able to do this, I've got to be strong. And so I'm looking at my mission, and I'm realizing that full strength is going to have a cost, and that cost is change. And that cost looks like stretching. And that cost looks like weight-bearing exercise. And that cost looks like changing what I put in my body. And that cost, right? And that cost is change. That cost is changing the question. That cost is changing the question from what do I feel like to what do I need for my mission? What do I feel like? Because let me just tell you, if I ask the question, "Destiny, do you feel like stretching?" The answer is no. Do you feel like doing weight-bearing exercises and letting Sherry Weiss, the meanest woman on the planet, work you out? The answer is no. No, I do not. And if you ask me, "Destiny, do you feel like eating one of your homemade cinnamon rolls with all the gooey glaze and the cinnamon butter perfectly on the middle for breakfast, even though you know sugar is going to wreck your day and the carbohydrates are going to make you hungry and there's nothing in there that's going to help you be successful or strong for the long haul?" The answer is yes, I want that. And guess what? I'm always going to want that. And guess what? I'm never going to feel like doing any of those other things. So it's not about changing my feelings, it's about changing the question. It's about changing the question. And you're like, "Destiny, you're talking about food. Like, don't you know people would rather you talk about tithing 5 times and giving your money than food anytime?" I get it. Culturally, we don't like it. We don't like it when people mess with our lives, right? Like, mess with the way that we live. And this is what I'm saying. This is a no judgment zone. I'm just telling you about what it costs if you want to be at full strength. Because it has cost me something. And it has cost a change in the questions that I'm asking. You know, it's so funny. We tell ourselves and we tell our kids and we tell our workers and we tell the people that we supervise, you know, at the base and all of these things. We say, don't be led by your feelings, right? Isn't that what we all, like, if you've been here 5 minutes, like, that's what we all agree on, right? Don't be led by your feelings. Like, do, right? Your actions, your will, all these different things. And then 3 times a day, we ask ourselves, what do I feel like eating today? And we don't even realize that we're sabotaging the very way that we want to live just through our questions. just through our questions, just changing the question. There's a cost to full strength. It's going to cause you to change some questions. Maybe stop asking what would make me happy and say what would make me productive. Maybe stop asking what would make me feel and instead say what would make me do. Do you see what I'm saying? Like it's finding the right questions, because when we start asking the right questions, we start to get better answers for our life, and we're on the way to full strength. See, when we understand that full strength has a purpose, then we have to choose to trust God with our purpose. When we understand that it has a cost, we have to choose obedience. But then full strength happens in community. I believe this with all of my heart. It's just a proven principle. Yes, we are better together, but we also get better together. We are better together, yes, without a doubt, but we also get better together. Because when we're in community together, we're able to go on the journey together. We're able to go on the journey together. Because I don't think we wake up in the morning and we feel like Ephesians 6 and we're just like, that's right, I want to be strong. So we all want, right? Like if I asked you, I was like, hey, do you want to be strong? You'd be like, yes, I want to be strong, right? Because number one, that's just like the right answer. But two, like, right? But there's a so to that. And he's like, put on the full armor of God. You know, I don't know like a whole lot about warfare. Some of you guys know a lot about warfare. It's one of the very interesting things about pastoring in Bossier City. At any given time, a third of our church knows how to kill people. I don't know. It's just one of those things. But it's like, I don't know anything about warfare, but I do know that armor is uncomfortable. And it's heavy. And it's not something that when you just want to have a casual day, you go put on. There's a purpose to it. There's a cost to it. But when you have an entire community of people who are living on purpose and on mission and are getting up saying, I need the armor today. I need that peace. I need that joy. I need that faith. I need all of those things. And they're doing it together. Then you really start to see things change. You know, we're talking about serving today, and we're talking about getting involved in your local community, and I think that's so incredibly important, because it really is a place where we get better together, and we are better when we're all together and all of those different things. But sometimes people ask me, like, what's in it for me? And I'll tell you, because there is something in it for you. You're going to get better at three things if you serve. You're going to get better at leading yourself and others. You're going to get better at loving, and you're going to get better at living. And this is what I mean. It is, you have to be able to lead yourself into full strength, but you also, when you serve, you learn how to lead others into full strength. And if our purpose is to pass our faith to the next generation, you need to be great at both. And then the second thing is, you're going to get better at loving, because people are difficult, and serving puts you in contact with them in a different way. And it's like, I hear people and they're like, well, I served at a church and somebody was rude. I serve at a church and people are rude. I'm just saying the same thing to you, because that's just the way it is. You know why that is that way? It's because people are rude. Do you know why Jesus had to tell us to love people? Because we don't want to. Right? Because it's hard. It's hard to love people. It's hard to love the people that you love. Much less the ones that you have no stake in their life whatsoever. But when you serve, you get to be in contact with people. And you get to get better at loving. You want to love your spouse better? Start serving, because all the practice that you'll get at loving people while you serve will help you to love the people at home better. And then living. I believe with all my heart that when you serve, you get better at living because you get perspective and you get people around you who can help you get better at living. It's an absolutely beautiful thing. I want us to live at full strength. But this is the thing, is that this isn't just like a knowledge thing. Jesus came to this earth in the flesh. He dies and is resurrected. And his disciples are still asking this question. So, hey, Jesus, when are you going to restore our kingdom to us? Loved the whole resurrection thing. Totally came out of left field. Was not expecting it. But if you would just like get back to what I wanted you to do in the first place, if you would like keep doing the thing that I need you to do, because see, we've been waiting for you to come into our story for a long time. And so Jesus is so kind. They ask this question. Jesus is so kind. And he doesn't even say, y'all are idiots. I've been here for 3 years with you. Literally, like the proper use of literally, just took the keys to death, hell, and the grave. He doesn't say any of that. Instead, he says, well, those times are not for us to know. You can read it in Acts 1 if you want to make sure that I'm doing this correctly, but that's literally what he says. He says, those times are not for us to know, but I'll tell you what. You go trust me and obey. You go wait for me. And so they go and they wait for something in Jerusalem. He says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. I'm going to send a comfort to you. I'm going to send an advocate to you. I'm going to send a power to you. And it's going to be better for you that I go away, because then instead of you just having one of me on the earth, which they're going, what are you talking about? There's something better than you being physically here? There is no way. And he's going, hey, it's going to be better. And he goes up into the clouds, and they literally have to have an angel come down to say, hey, he told you what to do, now go do it. And you think that you have a hard time moving. God had to send an angel to get them to move. And so they go to Jerusalem, and these are his followers, right? These are his followers. And there's 120 of them who are waiting. And then on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit descends like fire, and they start speaking in other tongues. And they are empowered by the Spirit in this crazy, radical way. See, it's not just about knowledge. We're not just supposed to like figure it out and then live that way. We are living empowered by the Holy Spirit when we choose Jesus. But I want to know what that looks like. What does it look like? What does living a Spirit-empowered life look like? What's the result of the, this is going to be better than me being here on earth in a body moment? What is the result? And so you get to Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. And this is what it says. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. Okay. Guys, the most pivotal, powerful moment in history has just happened. Let's read it again. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions. They shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Let's read it in the paraphrase, just for fun. They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together, the common meal, and the prayers. Everyone around was in awe. All those wonders and signs done through the apostles, and all the believers lived in wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home. Every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful as they praised God. People in general liked what they saw, and every day their number grew as God added those who were saved. As we just finish up together, I just want to pull four things out of that passage. Because if there has ever been a passage that Philip and I have spent time studying and reading and then rereading and then reading again, it has been that. And the reason is this, is because these early disciples, these early followers of Jesus, they were having to figure out how to follow Jesus with nothing. Now hear me. There was no written Bible for them. Not the New Testament. That Jesus didn't write anything while he was here. So they're literally, do you hear what's going on here? They're going, okay, Jesus came to bring something completely new. How do I live this out? And Jesus' answer was to send the Holy Spirit, and the result was this transformed life. We think that a transformed life is like this big, grandiose thing, and yet the scriptures have this description of a transformed life that is so simple if we'll just grab onto it. Don't put all four of them up there. I'm going to talk through them, and then at the end you can put the four. Cool. Isn't Jen great? Can we give Jen a hand? The person in the back is like the center on a football team. They complete more passes than the quarterback, but nobody notices them until there's a mistake that's made, right? So the first thing is this, is study. Study. Was that a good football analogy? I'm sorry. When your coach husband affirms your football analogy, you take a minute to celebrate. Thank you. I'll be here all week. The first thing is this, is study. They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles. So I asked myself this question. I was like, what is the teaching of the apostles? Because at this point, there is no written teaching of the apostles. I was going, well, it's the witness, right? Because the apostles were the ones who had seen how Jesus lived. They had heard Jesus' teaching, but they had seen how he lived. They had lived with him. So the first thing that they devoted themselves to was learning how Jesus lived. Studying it. Saying, tell me one more time what happened with the loaves and the fishes. I feel like I'm going to get it. All right, so tell me one more time about how he dealt with that Samaritan woman at the well. Tell me one more time about the story that he told about the despised Samaritan. Tell me one more time about the way that he answered the Pharisees. Tell me one more time about when he didn't answer the Pharisees. Tell me one more time what he was like when he sat with you and he had fish with you and he was with you. Just tell me again. And so many times we can make the study of the Bible into a purely academic pursuit. Please understand, I am an academic. I love academics. It's my happy place. Test day was my favorite day at school. If you could give me a job where I just took tests all day, I would do it. I love academics. I love study. But if you think that that's the point of following Jesus, you are sadly mistaken. It's for us to figure out how he lived, for us to learn how he lived and what was important to him. And then the second thing is this, is it talks about fellowship, but I like the way that the paraphrase says, it says the common life. the common life, because we don't just study the way Jesus lived, but we put it into practice together. We put it into practice together. So we read about how he loved people, and then we get together and we love each other. We practice it together. We read about how he said to be patient, and we practice it together. We read about how in Matthew he talked about feeding those who didn't have food and giving water to those who didn't have water and giving clothes to those who didn't have clothes and visiting people in the prisons and taking care of people who were sick. And we can almost hear the early apostles say, hey, let me tell you this story. It was really kind of scary because he talked about the final judgment, but it was different than anything we'd ever heard. He talked about how that there would be people who would stand before him and he would say, I don't know you, you know, get away from me because you didn't care for the material needs of those around you. And they'd be like, oh, I've learned something about how he lived. Now I've got to go put it into practice. Please hear me. We do not go about trying to eliminate school poverty in Bossier so we can get an award. There is not an award big enough for the trouble that it takes. Except in heaven. We do it because Jesus loved feeding people. And so we're obsessed with feeding people. Because Jesus did it, we want to do it too. So we study and then we put it into practice with each other, but then it doesn't stop there. It talks about the radical hospitality of the early church. They had meals in common. What were they doing? They were inviting other people to live this life with them. See, it's not just about like you and I practicing this, but it's inviting other people to the table to sit with us. Hospitality is defined by one scholar as extending the privileges of the insider to the outsider without payment. Allowing people to sit at our table who haven't paid the price to be there and who may not even believe like us and who definitely don't fit. But we say, no, see, I want you to come and be a part of what I'm a part of. And we think of it like, okay, I need to invite people to church. You need to invite people to your house and to coffee and to parent with you. The best discipleship I've ever done in my life is when I've invited other moms into my home to sit with me on my couch while we parent our uncivilized humans. I can remember somebody showed up at my house one day, and this is true, it's kind of funny, and they said, wow, you are just really confident. And I said, I am. Really? Tell me more about that. I'm... That's new, right? And they said, yeah, I mean, that you would let people come over to your house with it this messy. But they didn't know I'd cleaned up for them. So that was a learning moment for all of us. But the Jesus way is this beautiful way of humility where we're like constantly in the process of learning how he lived. Constantly working on practicing it and inviting people into the mess of both. And then it finishes with something so beautiful, prayer, giving it all to God. Giving it all to God, reminding ourselves every day. Because see, it was a daily practice. Not a weekly practice, it was a daily practice. I'm going to learn. I'm going to think about. And you're like, man, I don't know. No, I'm just going to learn. I'm going to learn a little bit more about how Jesus lived today. I'm going to put it into practice. I'm going to invite other people on the journey. And then I'm going to pray and I'm going to give it all to God and I'm just going to start over again. We make it so hard. But this is the transformed life. And we skip over that part to get to the parts that sound like a bigger deal, right? We're like, man, did you see the signs and wonders? Woo! We're like, did you see the radical generosity? I mean, they were living with everything in common. Why were they doing that? Because that's just how Jesus lived when he was on the earth. They were just emulating him. And then they got so big that then they had to create different systems for us, them to practice the radical generosity of Jesus. We are not a commune. You are not invited to that today. That's not what I'm saying at all. But we can learn and figure out how to practice it within our context. Does that make sense? And that's all they were doing. And so we look at that, we're like, we skip over that transform life part, and we go right to the results, and we're like, I'm going to be a person of signs and wonders. I'm going to be a person of radical generosity. I'm going to be a person of radical gratitude. I'm going to be a person who's joyful all the time. And it's like, no, you're not. You know why? Because that's the outflow of a transformed life. When I submit my life to the daily discipline of learning and practicing and hospitality and prayer, then signs and wonders become an outflow of my life. Radical generosity becomes an outflow of my life. That joy becomes an outflow of my life. I become the kind of person who believes for miracles. I become the kind of person who trusts God with my finances enough that I can give. I become the kind of person who has joy in the simple things like just having dinner because I've given God all of my cares through prayer so I can focus and actually be in the moment and not be worrying about an election in which I have only one vote. And guys, it's over a year away. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I'm not just talking to you. I'm talking about me. Like, we can so overcomplicate it. We can make it so difficult. But this is what a transformed life looks like. And this is the thing. If we will live this way together, you will be at full strength. I will be at full strength. But we will be at full strength. Because make no mistake, for what God's called us to do in this community, we need everybody. Make no mistake, for what God has called us to do in this community, we need everybody. Guys, we feed more children over fall break and Christmas break and Thanksgiving break than we have adults on a Sunday morning. When I say we need everybody to lean in, I'm not kidding. We are punching so far above our weight class in terms of impact, but those are real children with real names and real families and real situations and real hunger, and you are really meeting them exactly where they are. But you know what else you're doing? You're just putting into practice what you've learned about how Jesus lived. And you're extending to them radical hospitality. Well, do you know, like, what they, I don't care, because I've given all the rest of the part that I can't control to God. I'm only doing the part that I can control. I'm not judging anybody else's purpose. I'm just holding down my purpose today. I'm going to ask Broham to come out and play the piano for just a second. And then we're going to close up. This transformed life, it's always been what's transformed the world. When we start to live this way, and we live this way together, it creates an irresistible force that allows people a chance to become a part. I like the way that the paraphrase said it, don't you? It said people in general liked what they saw. Do we live those kinds of attractive lives where we're humble but confident? Do we live those kinds of attractive lives where we're just trying to learn how Jesus lived See, that's why the Old Testament is important, is because, yes, it informs us about the background, but it informs us the background of Jesus. But also, they were the stories that he had. They were the references he was making. So we want to know the stories. We want to know. And the letters that come after the Gospels, they're so important because they show us a brand new community trying to figure it out. We watch as they learn, practice, invite, pray, and adjust. So we feel empowered to do the same. And then we watch as they live radically generous lives. That's who I want to be. That's who I want to be. And this is the thing, is that we make it so complicated. And we're like, oh, well, I'll serve when. No, you won't. That when doesn't come. Well, I'll give when. No, you won't. That when doesn't come. It only comes when we stop and we say, no, I'm going to live a transformed life starting today, and it's not going to be perfect, but this is the way I'm going to center my life, is learning, practicing, offering hospitality, and prayer. And I'm going to let God transform me from the inside out. When I put a when on my obedience, that when just doesn't usually come. When the kids are older, they're more trouble when they're older. When I have more time, you're going to have the same 24 hours forever. Let me be the one who breaks it to you. I just found out last week, all right? When I have more money, did you know that generosity is a really important part of learning how to manage your money instead of letting your money manage you? You know, add so many different wins. But here's the thing. When we just humbly come to God and say, teach me how to follow you today. And then we get up in the morning, we go, teach me how to follow you today. I'll learn something today. I'll put it into practice. I'll keep practicing the things I've learned in the past. I'll invite people alongside me. And then I'll give it all to God in prayer, and I won't worry about the things I can't control. When we just live that way, we start to change the world. And everything we do at this church, in our expression of Christ on the world, is to give you a chance to do that together. That's it. Serve together, give together, learn together, practice together, invite together, and do it over and over and over again until our lives, our families, our legacies, our communities, and our world has changed. Can you stand with me? I just want to pray for you. If you say, Destiny, something you said grabbed me today. Just something you said grabbed me today. I want the outflow of the Holy Spirit in my life to be a transformed life. And I understand that there's a purpose to it, that there's a cost, and that it happens in community. I want to get up in the morning understanding that I'm in a war and it's not against people, that people are not my problem. But that I have Almighty God on my side, and He's given me everything I need. You say, Destiny, that's where I'm at. I want to live a radically transformed life. Would you just raise your hand, and I'll just go ahead and tell you, I'm raising mine, because I want to live a radically transformed life. I don't want to live an average life. I don't want to live an in-between life. I want to live a radically transformed life every single day. Every single day. Lord, you see the hands. This is just a gesture of faith, of trust, saying we trust you and we intend to obey. So help us on the journey, because we want to live at full strength. Empower us today to live transformed lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and share our podcast. For more content from NCC and how to get connected, visit ncc.team.